Good morning. My name is Lee Romano, and I have the pleasure of reading verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12.
Thank you, Lee. West Bulls, good morning. Thanks for being here in person, and I know we have some online this morning. If we haven't met, I'm Nathan. I get to be pastor here at West Bulls. And there's something I didn't get to say a couple weeks ago, but I'll say it this morning. We've had Charity Kettle and David Perez and Shar Kowser all up here preaching over the last month. Would you just thank them? All right, well, I want to dive right into something, and I want, in light of what today is, and in light of what we've all been hearing, this number on the screen, 250, we live in a nation that is now 250 years old, and it just got me thinking about birthdays. All right, I want you to just think about birthdays for a minute. When you think about someone in your life and getting them a gift, like, what filters the decision-making to get them a gift? How many of you would say it's something that you know they want is the primary thing that runs through your mind? When you're shopping for them, you're going to think, what would they want? Okay? All right. How many of you, it's tied more to like interests, hobbies, passions? You kind of think about that. Okay. And then how many of you think about needs? Like, what are they going to need going forward? Almost nobody. Okay. There's like one over here. Okay. So here's why I bring this up. When you think about getting somebody a gift for a birthday and you go with what they want or are interested in, this congregation has actually been through this experiment. You have. Okay. I still remember May of 2020, and this is my own fault because of how many times I opened my mouth. I received 25 packages of double stuff Oreos from this congregation. Yeah, yeah. And I mean, it took me 3 hours? I don't know. No, just kidding. No, honestly, I think it took a few months. But is it fair to say I probably ate 90% plus of those? You are lying right now. Okay, so every time I open those, I have an accounting degree as well, so every time I open them, I was like, somebody's been in these, because I count everything. Okay, so anyhow, it took a few months, but at the end of that few months, I happened to have my annual physical with the doctor, and he was like, hey, I'm just looking at last year compared to this year. Have there been some life changes? And I was like, I can't think of anything. Oh, yes, I hung my head as I said it, but I was like, the congregation at our church got me 25 packages of double stuffed Oreos, and I've just been working on those. He's like, wow. And here's what I said. I just feel like they love me so much. And he's like, that's one takeaway. And then he said, and some of you have heard this story, so you know, he said, has it dawned on you they might be trying to kill you too? I was like, I never thought about that. But now that I think about it, maybe. So I tell you that because to think about giving somebody a gift based on what they want or are passionate about might be a good idea. Might not be a good idea. But eventually, and here's what I love, in our family, we've definitely shifted much more to what is the person going to need? Because those are the gifts that actually get put to use and they're used regularly and consistently over and over and over. And so standing here today, we literally just yesterday celebrated a nation that turned 250. I'd love to flip the question to what does this nation need going forward? What does this nation need? And I already heard it. We're in church on Sunday morning, so Jesus, absolutely. But that actually has a very, very specific expression, as we're going to see in the passage that Lee just read for us. But I want you to just think about that. If this nation, if we can all agree this nation needs Jesus, how's that play out? What does that look like? And so I thought it would be so fun to just pass the microphone around the room this morning, and because that would go well, wouldn't it? No, what I want to do is I want to just pause on that for a minute, because sitting in this room and online at any given time, yes, we are like a church body, but there are many, many groups in this room. In fact, I wrote just a few down that I was thinking about. I was thinking about a group of people in here that when you think about what does the church need, or what does America need, you think, you maybe have a perspective. You have a view of things that you just love this country so much, it's hard to be honest about its struggles. To say anything even remotely critical, that feels like disloyalty. Some of you, you sit on almost the opposite end. That when you look at this country, when you look at the headlines that come out of it, I mean, it just feels so hopeless. You know, you just cannot see how anything redemptive could be coming out of our situation. You see the division, you see the anger, you see the brokenness, and it's just hard for you to celebrate. And I'm here to tell you, just like the first group, you're welcome here. Both of those groups are welcome here. But I also think about another group in this room. And honestly, this is the group that I think I'm most identified with for so long growing up. Because we all went through school and you memorized the facts and the dates and the events and the history and all that. And it was a memorizing exercise because you knew you had a test on it. But it wasn't until I got out of high school and I even got beyond college that I went, oh man, yeah, history actually has a bearing on the world I'm stepping into. And so some of you, you're just still learning. You're still figuring that out. And on top of it, maybe you're new to faith, you know, and you're trying to figure out what is the intersection of love for country and following a savior? How does that look? And so as I think about you, I think, you know, it could be so easy to feel like you've got to have it all figured out right now. And so there's three groups, at least, in this room right now, that as we look at what Peter has to say in one of his letters to the church this morning, I just want you to know he's got an answer. He's got an answer, and his answer actually speaks to all three of those groups and so many more. But as I think about it, as I read it, I go, that's the answer. That is what America needs. If we're to move forward as a nation, you know, 250 years, you've heard the stats, many empires don't make it 200 years. In fact, 250 is a number where some have collapsed, and some have made it far beyond 250. But 250 seems to be an inflection point for many, many empires. And so as we think about it, I want us to look at what Peter has to say. Now, what's so interesting about what Peter has to say is when we think about what a country needs going forward, you might think about laws, you might think about leadership, you might think about a better economy, a fairer system, and those are not wrong answers, they're just not Peter's answer. See, Peter's writing to citizens in really these Roman provinces. It was called Asia Minor at the time. Think modern-day Turkey, okay? He's writing letters to Christians in these provinces, but they're Roman provinces. So these are citizens of the, at the time, greatest empire on earth. And as he's writing to these citizens, it's really interesting where he starts, because he doesn't say, you know, we just need, you know, a better set of laws. He doesn't say, oh, here are a bunch of ideas. He actually starts somewhere totally different. He starts with who they are. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for God's own possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's where Peter starts. Now, I want you to see something. These are not phrases that Peter just sat down and he's like, what sounds good? What's going to butter people up? What's going to make them feel really good about themselves? Peter is actually, he's reaching back into the Old Testament. He's looking at Exodus. He's looking at Deuteronomy. And he's looking at God's own words about God's people. And this is where he's pulling this from. And on top of it, like I said, he's writing this to people that were essentially nobodies in their own societies. Many of them had never set foot in Jerusalem. Many of them were not known. Many of them, some weren't even Jews. And he looks at them and he goes, let me just start with where you are. Because that cross, that Savior that you trusted in, it actually establishes something. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people that is God's special possession. Now, why would he start there? I mean, just pause and think about it. This is what I was sitting with. Why would Peter go with that over ideas for a stronger economy, a fairer system, better laws, better leadership? And I want you to just maybe think about this with me. If the empire, well, you could say Rome, you could say America, you could say any empire. If an empire's deepest issue is just they've got bad laws, would not God just say through Peter, you need to figure out your laws? But how many times have we seen the laws rewritten and fought against and reorganized or restructured or even, you know, potential laws vetoed? And yet we're still in the situation that we look around and see. See, it's not a better laws thing. If it was better leaders, God through Peter would have just said, hey, you need to get better leaders. And leadership's important, but it's not the main issue. It's not the deepest issue. It's an issue, but it's not the deepest issue. If that was the case, God would have said, hey, find better leaders. But if the deepest issue of any empire, including America today, is something deeper, like something in the human soul, then what Peter says makes sense. Because what Peter's pointing at is that God has given people who their souls have been claimed for something far beyond the politics, far beyond the economy, far beyond the system, far beyond any of it. Again, are those things important? Absolutely. They're just not ultimate. Peter's saying, hey, God has actually given the nation, God has given the empire, and you can see this throughout Scripture, actually, across all kinds of empires. God has given those empires people who have been claimed, whose souls are subject to something far beyond the empire they live in. Right? So he's given people who don't panic over it. They don't get reactive. That their soul has been secured for a kingdom that can't be shaken, so that they can serve the kingdoms that can be shaken. I guess I would say it this way. I mean, if you forget everything else, here was my takeaway as I was just sitting with this passage, and it's this. You'll see it on the screen. God's greatest gift to a nation is a people who already belong to a kingdom. Did you catch that? And not just any kingdom, obviously his kingdom. God's greatest gift to a nation or an empire is a people who already belong to a kingdom. Now, I was reminded of this a few weeks ago. We were out in Nebraska, small town Nebraska, at a family reunion, okay? Anybody been to a family reunion lately? Exhilarating, okay? So, we went to this small town that my grandparents lived very near. When we would go see them, we would go through this town called Alma. Okay, Alma, Nebraska. And in the middle of Alma, Nebraska, is this park that is just, I'll just call it this, is very sleepy. Okay? You've been to those, like, sleepy, smaller towns? I think that's fair. Mom, good? Okay. I'm grounded later. Anyway, so it's like this sleepy, small town in Nebraska. And every time we've driven through this town, you drive by the park, and it's just like there's really just nothing going on. But this is where our family decided to meet. And so I don't know who planned it, but we decided in half a day that the whole extended family on my mom's side was going to converge on this park. And is it like a billion people showed up, Mom? I don't know. It was a lot. And I was like, I'm not getting all these people in the space of an afternoon. But here's what was so interesting to me. When you show up to a gathering, what is the most common question you think that gets asked after what's your name? Somebody nailed it right off the bat. What do you do? What do you do? Okay, not at a family reunion. Okay, when you walk into a family reunion, especially when you see people you didn't even know existed, that supposedly are family. I mean, I'm like talking to this lady and we're trying to figure out how are we connected. So we keep going up the family tree, further back. Finally, we got to Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. And I was like, oh, that's how we're connected. Okay. We're all just going to agree we're related at some point. So anyway, but the question at a family reunion is who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? The nice thing is, even when at a family reunion, you don't know specifically, like, okay, what branch of the family tree are they? Guess what question is always settled when you walk in? Who you belong to? You belong. And this is what Peter's establishing in 1 Peter chapter 2. I would argue that whole first letter of Peter. You belong. You belong. And Peter says, as you'll see as we progress here, as people who live all over the place, if you can get settled on who you belong to, that has the capacity to change the space you live in. I remember leaving that park that day, and I was like, such a sleepy park every time we've gone through it. But that space, this afternoon, became something totally different. And what's true of a park in small town Nebraska is true of a nation. It's true of a nation, that when you see that God has planted people who belong to a kingdom, that has the potential to change a nation, an empire, whatever you want to call it. Now, I want you to just keep that in mind, that if God's greatest gift to a nation is a people who already belong to a kingdom, that really means a few things. And I just want to look at a few verses in this letter from Peter, because I want to unpack three things that specifically means for each of us. Because it means something for how you walk forward. And it means something for the future of this country. I know you think, I just go about my schedule, I just do my thing. And Peter would go, no. No, because you're a chosen people. And you're a royal priesthood and a holy nation and God's possession. That means it's not just your little schedule. It's not just your rhythm. It's not just a bunch of coincidences that happen through your week. No, he's doing something with this. Here's what he says in verse 10. Excuse me. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. First implication First implication of God gifting a nation with people who belong to a kingdom is this. You are marked and measured by the mercy you've received. You are marked and you are measured by the mercy you've received. And I know you hear that and you go, okay, thanks, Nathan. Thanks for the information. But the reason you need to know that is because many of us, especially in this empire, especially in this country, we don't mark and measure people by mercy received, do we? We mark and we measure people by what do you do? What have you done? What have you accomplished? Where do you live? How much do you make? Who's around you? How many likes? How many followers? You know, it just goes on and on and on and on. But you are marked and you are measured by the mercy you've received. Now, what Peter's doing here, again, is he's reaching back into the Old Testament. And he's pointing at a prophet named Hosea. And if you haven't read Hosea, it is a fascinating, I'm biased, okay? They're all fascinating. But if you read the book of Hosea, this is a prophet, one of God's messengers, who he told this prophet, you're going to name your children the names I give you. And those names actually mean something. It means their names are going to mean, you ready for this? Who's going to name their children this? One of the names means not my people. You ever thought about that when naming your children? No. And no mercy. I'm paraphrasing. But these are the names that God told Hosea to give his children. You're going to name your children, not my people, and no mercy. And then as you read Hosea's journey, you discover that God takes those children and he goes, and I'm going to make them my people. And I'm going to show them mercy. In other words, I'm going to go beyond any human expectation there. Peter's pointing back at this. He's going, look, if we all have a common ground starting point, it's that we are recipients of mercy. And you got to know that. If you start anywhere else, you're going to get things out of order. And you're going to get away from that kingdom citizenship that he's talking about. Now, why does that matter on July 5th, 2026? And I think for most of us in here, I know this isn't the story of every single person in here, but fair to say, most people in this room were born in America, and you were raised in America, and you've spent your whole life in America. And when you've been born inside and raised in, it's so easy to forget that good news message of our Heavenly Father that at one time you actually sat outside of being one of my people. At one time, you didn't know what it was like to be on the inside. At one time, if you could ask for one thing, you would have asked for what? Mercy. To be brought in. To be included. So Peter says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you, have received mercy. So the identity wasn't earned. It was gifted. And here's why you got to know that. Because if it was gifted, if the deepest thing about you was gifted to you, because you trusted in what a Savior did on the cross, if that was gifted to you, it can't be taken away by a headline. And it can't be taken away by the results of an election. And it cannot be taken away by the rise and fall of a nation, a country, an empire. And I don't know about you, but that is really, really good news, because we've all watched this country go through its ups and downs. And so as we look at it, I realize, you know what? This is what lets you love your country freely. This is what lets you love America from a foundation that doesn't wobble when the headlines do, or the election results do, or the rise and fall of the country. When we look around and we go, oh no, this is the end. You're free because you belong to a kingdom. But you can better love the nation you live in. This is why we just did communion. And if you're new here, I'm just going to say something that some of you have thought, some of you might be thinking this morning. Let me just say this. If you grew up in church, this isn't going to make sense. But church is weird. Church is weird. It really is. Like, you walk in and you go, okay, how does everybody know the songs? How does everybody know where to turn in this book that they read from? You know, where, how do they know where to find that in the Bible? Is there a secret handshake? But one of the things we do is we take communion. And throughout history, communion has always been a strange act. In fact, when Jesus was walking around and he gathered his disciples and he says, "This is my body, take and eat. This is my blood, take and drink." There were actual rumors at that time that Jesus and his followers were cannibals. This is an actual documented thing because it's just strange. And yet the church still today, what we do is we take part in communion. Now, why do we do that? Because at communion, we're remembering mercy, the mercy we received. I mean, some churches do it weekly. You know, we happen to just do it monthly, but I don't know about you. Communion is the thing that never, ever, ever should get old for us because it is the constant reminder, I need mercy. We need mercy. Let me move in to the next implication of what Peter's saying here because he's told us who we are and he talks about what shows people who we are because we carry mercy. But then he gets into something else in verse 11. He says, "Dear friends," in some translations, I actually like the other translations better, say "beloved." Beloved. "Dear beloved, I urge you as foreigners," and some translations say "sojourners," "and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Okay? Second implication is this. Your status, that is, as beloved, your status is not subject to your surroundings. And I think we all know that here, but we struggle with that here at the heart level. Your status as the beloved of God is not subject to your surroundings. Notice Peter says beloved before he says foreigner or before he says exile. In other words, he's not telling them anything they don't know. They've already felt and they've already sensed that they don't fit, right? That's not news to any of them. But here's what this isn't. This isn't love your country less. This is not bury your head in the sand, and this is not get it all figured out. What this is, is you belong somewhere else so deeply at the level of love that again, you are free to love the place you are in the best possible way. In the absolute best possible way. Why? Because your status as a loved child of God is not subject to your surroundings. I mean, think about it. The exile who doesn't need the empire's approval, are they not free to be honest and loving? Absolutely. It's the best thing a country could have. It's the best thing a nation could have. The best Americans across history understood that ultimately their home was somewhere else. And so they didn't panic and they didn't get reactive when things weren't ideal in whatever nation they lived in. Let me put it to you this way. Okay? Some of you have a wedding ring. Yes? How many of you have a passport? Okay. Just imagine you have both. All right? Which one takes precedence? Careful, because you're sitting next to your spouse. I'm just saying. I mean, duh, right? You don't take your passport, go to another country, and be like, "Well, passport says I've crossed the border, so question mark on this." No, this informs everywhere you go. This informs everywhere you go. Peter says, look, you are foreigners. You are exiles. But you belong to someone. You have a relationship with someone. And so that informs how you live and how you love, no matter where you are, in the nation you're in the empire you're in. Finally, Peter gets to a third implication of what he's saying. We read this in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, and another translation says the pagans, honorable. So that though they accuse you, though they speak against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Third thing I want you to write down, third implication. Your life is always pointing somewhere beyond you. Your life is always pointing somewhere beyond you. If you belong to God's kingdom, your life is not the end point. Your life is always pointing somewhere beyond you. And I noticed that Peter says when or though, not if they accuse you, not it might happen, it's going to happen. Though they accuse you, when they accuse you, when they speak against you, it's just coming. It's absolutely coming. See, America, let me just say it bluntly. America has plenty of loud Christians. America has plenty of angry Christians. America has plenty of opinionated Christians, and America has plenty of hopeless Christians. What America is short on are Christians whose lives are so consistent and they're so anchored elsewhere that they are free to love this place the way it truly needs to be loved. But when that happens, and this is why Peter's saying, hey, I'm reminding you who you are. When that happens, then the aim changes. Because the aim is not to be right. The aim is that even when people disagree, they look at us and go, even though I disagree, I want what they have. I want who they have. The aim is a relationship with their Heavenly Father. That's the aim. And we can get so caught up on all the different issues and all the different divides, and do they need to be figured out? Absolutely. But not at the expense of our witness. If people walk away and they go, oh, they're right, we've missed it. If people walk away and they go, oh, regardless of where we landed, even though we agreed to disagree, I want to know who they know. Your life points beyond you. It just does. Now, I'm going to bring up a figure that has been hotly contested in recent years, but his faith is actually very widely documented, and it goes back to the first president of this country, George Washington, okay? He was known in Anglican and Episcopalian church circles, and George Washington, this is documented in the book Founding Brothers by a man named Joseph Ellis, and it was one of the most fascinating reads of just that this whole sphere of our society that I have ever read. Towards the end of Founding Brothers, Joseph Ellis is talking about the end of George Washington's time in power. And it's fascinating. I'm just going to read to you what he has to say about George Washington's time. He says this: "It is crucial to recognize that Washington's extraordinary reputation rested less on his prudent exercise of power than on his dramatic flair at surrendering it." Now, I read this and I just went, oh my goodness, is this not the way that Jesus is constantly inviting us to? I want to power up. I want to get angry. I want to get explosive. I want to win. I want to somehow grind down my opposition. And yet Jesus is going, no, even your enemies, what do? You serve them. You pray for them. You love them. And so Joseph Ellis, as he's writing this, I'm sitting here just going, man, was that a leadership class? No, I have to think and I have to believe that that thing in George Washington, that this flair for surrendering power that Ellis is pointing at, had to be so informed by his faith. Especially when I read all the stuff. Doesn't mean he was perfect by any stretch. But you remember, George Washington, he served his first term, and then remember he served a second term, and then what did people want? Yeah, they wanted a third term, and they didn't just want him to be president, they wanted him to be what? King. Yeah, then we want him to be the emperor, and Ellis goes on, he says, upon learning that Washington intended to reject the mantle of emperor, no less an authority than King George III. That is, King George who inherited his role. King George who he wasn't voted in. King George III said this: if he does that, he will be the greatest man in the world. true to his word on December 22nd, 1783, and then there was another retirement speech very similar in 1796, George Washington surrendered his commission to Congress. Having now finished the work assigned to me, I now retire from the greater theater of action. And Joseph Ellis says this, in so doing, he became the supreme example of the leader who could be trusted with power because he was so ready to give it up. Wow. What if that characterized our lives? What if that is what, that act is what set the stage for the foundation of the nation you and I get up in every single day, and we think about what we've got to do today? But what about the life that decides, I am part of a kingdom that is beyond this nation, so it frees me to love this nation well? That I'm going to remember I'm marked and I'm measured by mercy, that my status is not subject to my surroundings, but steps into them, and that my life points beyond me. Think that would change some things in this country? I mean, one individual. That was one individual. And Peter goes, what if God's people saw their nation that way? What if we engaged the empires that we exist in that way? That would change some things. And so this morning, as the worship team comes back up, I know we'll have a team up here after, as we always do, to pray up front. But could I invite you to a different kind of prayer this morning? I mean, for some of you, it may very well be, it's time. It's time for me to say, Lord, I want my life to belong to a kingdom. I want it to belong to something that can't be shaken so that I can love the places I go well now. And that might be you. But for many of us, I think the prayer has to be, Heavenly Father, I come before you with this nation in mind. And instead of pointing at the leadership and the laws and the economy and the system, I know that's all part of it. But Lord, soften my heart. Give me perspective. Remind me that the great gift you gave the United States of America, as you have so many other empires and countries across history, is a people who already belong to a kingdom. Let that inform the way we live. Let me pray for you, and we'll come back next week, and we'll be starting a new series. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you on this July 5th, 250 years and a day after this country was established. And Lord, we thank you. We can look back and we can see faith foundations, certainly imperfect, but no less present. And you've never required our perfection to start anything. Instead, we've just needed your presence. And so, Heavenly Father, as we look forward, as we walk forward, Lord, anchor your timeless word. Peter's words to some citizens in the Roman Empire are just as true today for us in the great country of America. But Lord, this country needs you. It is far from perfect. And so remind us we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your possession, and let us live accordingly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.